Acts chapter 15. We're continuing in our study of the Jerusalem Council, the things that took place there, and this morning we want to pick up where we left off last week. We left off at the end of verse 12, and to me, verse 11 is one verse that every child of God in this age should have memorized, and should not only memorize it, but understand it. We will never understand the ways of God, and you certainly will not understand what follows, because I believe what follows in Acts chapter 15 is so important in our understanding of God's ways and what God is doing in this age. I was a teenager when I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Arthur Whiting. He was pastor of First Baptist Church in Corning, New York. And his message at this conference was God's four-point program for world peace. And I tried to imagine what he was going to take up. And he took up the portion that is before us this morning. And what we really have is God's program for the age. God's program that will bring about the salvation of the Gentiles, the restoration of Israel, and the glory of our blessed Lord. So we begin our reading at verse 13. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, to do with all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble them not which are from among the Gentiles, turn to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. Verse 28. Where we read, For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And may the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let's pray. Our Father, in these moments that are before us, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight. We pray for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This first church council that gathered at Jerusalem settled much more than the doctrine of salvation by grace. This council was called because there are those who taught that a Gentile must be circumcised in order to be saved. And the Apostle Paul took a stand for salvation by grace. We can thank God for men who have taken a stand down through the church history at important points where the battle was raging. This council produced something very precious. As we read in that last verse together, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This picture of this church council in Jerusalem is that of a company of people who share the life of Christ. They desire only the mind of the Lord, and they have no selfish things to contend about. The reason this church council was called was for the glory of the Lord and for the doctrine of salvation by grace. And that 11th verse becomes all the more important when you see this. For in that 11th verse, they came to a conclusion. It says, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we Jews shall be saved even as they Gentiles. That is one of the most important verses in the New Testament. It is not a matter of a Gentile becoming like a Jew. That's how it was under the Old Covenant. That's how it was in the Old Testament. Ruth the Moabitess had to embrace Judaism in order to be saved. But in the New Testament, since God has made known the fullness of the blessing of salvation by grace, that we're not under law but under grace, it is now a Jew being saved like a Gentile. The problem previous to this was not that Gentiles could be saved, for there are those under the Old Testament economy who were definitely born of God and saved. And one of those was Naaman the Syrian, because our Lord said there were many lepers in Israel during the days of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. So it wasn't a matter of the salvation of Gentiles, but how they were saved. And they were trying to impose the old covenant on new covenant believers. And in imposing the old covenant on new covenant believers, the apostle Paul took a stand for salvation by grace. So when we come to verse 13, where we began in our reading today, we have the silence of men and the statement of James. It appears that James, the half-brother of our Lord, was the chairman of this meeting. It appears that way. And, of course, he has something to say. He says, men and brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that Simon Peter, hath declared how God, for the first time, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. People are interested in the purposes and the program of God. They would like to know his program, even if it's only intellectual knowledge. You talk about prophecy, and you tell them that you are going to speak on the seals and the trumpets and the vials of the book of the Revelation and the destruction of Babylon. You can always gain an audience, for people are interested in the future. The very fact that horoscopes sell so well proves that people are interested in the future. But their interest, many times, is only to know what is going to come to pass. It is far better to know what God's program is now. Today, July the 26th or the 25th, whichever it is, it's far better that you know what God's program is today. Because what God's doing in the world today is far greater than what's happening at the Olympics. It's far greater than anything that's happening at number 10 Downing Street in London. And it's far greater than anything Bush or Clinton can say. What God is doing in the world is what is going to last for eternity. And to know what God, His will is today, is more important than knowing all about what's going to happen when the seventh trumpet blows, or what's going to happen when the fifth seal is opened, or what is going to happen under the fourth vial. Far more important. And that's what they're dealing with at the present time. For James reviews the message of Peter. And he says, Peter hath declared, Simeon hath declared, how God visited the Gentiles. Back in Acts chapter 10, something great happened. As that great Bible teacher Graham Sprague said, heavy doors swing on little hinges. And a door was opened in Acts chapter 10. A door that permits Gentiles to be saved by divine grace. Peter never finished his sermon in Acts 10. The Spirit of God fell upon the household of Cornelius. God did a work. And I'll tell you, what God did in Acts chapter 10 affects us this morning. For we're a company, basically, who've come out from among the Gentiles, and God is gloriously saved. Back in Acts chapter 10, the door was opened for Gentiles to come in. So when we want to look at God's program for today and tomorrow, we bring you God's program with three words. Number one, outgathering. Number two, regathering. Number three, ingathering. Let's think of those three things. God in this day is taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And that expression, God did visit the Gentiles, means that it is a visit of God to show the Gentiles mercy. Apart from the mercy of God, you and I would be lost and dead in trespasses and sins. It's the mercy of God that paid us a visit. God is visiting the Gentiles. God's purpose for this age is that we evangelize. For in visiting the Gentiles, he uses sinners saved by grace to tell other sinners about the work of our blessed Lord. Now, when we think of this matter of evangelizing, it is not God's purpose for us that we catch the spirit of this age, but that we correct the spirit of this age. I'm so afraid that the church today has caught the spirit of this age. And we're satisfied we don't want to correct it. Our job is to correct the spirit of this age, and it's done through the gospel, friends. The gospel is what corrects the spirit of this age. And what Simeon is, and what James is really saying in this passage is this, that the reason Israel is rejected in this age is because they rejected the ministry of the prophets and they refused the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the message of the prophets is. So we read in verse 16 or verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And now he turns to the last chapter of the book of Amos. And he quotes the farmer from Tekoa. For Amos said, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm just a herdman. And God took me from following the herds. And he made me his mouthpiece to the nation. In other words, he quotes from the book of Amos. Now there are those who try to take every word of Amos and fit it in here. And to me, the key to understanding this passage is the word agree. He doesn't say this is a quote from Amos. He says to disagree the words of the prophet as it is written. In the book of Amos, what do you have? You have Israel in view. God's purpose for Israel. In the book of Acts, the context is God's purpose for the nations, for the Gentiles. And if we can keep those two things separated, we will accomplish something in our thinking in the New Testament. We have to keep Israel and the church separated. Israel, when they're saved, they come into the church in this age. But the church does not become the theocracy of God. The church is the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. This age is not an extension of the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant came to an end. at Calvary. This is not the Mosaic covenant under a new administration. This is totally new, the church age. It is totally new. So, what do we have in Amos chapter 9? The truth that God will have nothing to do with the sinful kingdom of Israel. Israel rejected the words of the prophets. In that passage, he tells us that Israel will be dispersed among the Gentile nations. And that's what we have. That's what we have today. We've had it ever since they rejected our blessed Lord. But more than that, what Amos says is that there's going to be a period of evangelization of the Gentiles, and the salvation of God is going to come to them. The words of the prophets agree with this glorious truth. So there's out gathering. What is God doing today? He's gathering out from the nations of people for his name. Let me ask you, are you one that he's gathered? You're either out of Christ, or you're in Christ. And if you're out, you're not in. And if you're in, you're not out. Are you one of those gathered? So we go to the next section. Regathering. Regathering. I like these words. After this. After what? After the gathering out of the Gentiles. After this, I will return. My, that's a glorious statement, isn't it? After this, I will return. I believe that this is a direct reference to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. After the gathering out of the Gentiles, our Lord shall return. The scripture says, or the hymn writer put it, the Lord himself shall come and shout the quickening word. Thousands shall answer from the tomb forever with the Lord. After this, I will return. After the gathering out of the nations, the Gentiles, a people for his name. But what about Israel? Israel is to be brought into God's plan. When he returns, he says, I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. See, the tabernacle of David is an expression for the dynasty of David, the kingship of David, that which God promised to David in 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 89, Psalm 68, and Psalm 78, and some of those great messianic passages from the Old Testament. And our Lord, when he was born, before he was born, the angel Gabriel said to Mary, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He is the true son of David. So what is the true son of David doing? He's sitting on the throne of God. He's gathering out from the nations today people for his name. After that is done, he's going to return. We're looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. Then what's going to happen? He's going to regather Israel. Israel is going to be regathered. He is going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And the tabernacle of David came to an end in their king known as our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rejected of men. He was rejected by their nation, but he is still their king. And Israel will never know peace until they receive their Messiah. Who is their Messiah? Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 tells us, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. He is the one they rejected. What is his program? His program is, first of all, outgathering. But then, After the outgathering, there's going to be regathering. Regathering of the nation of Israel. And then there's going to be ingathering. The ingathering is in verse 17, that the remainder of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. When God brings Israel to himself, when he regathers Israel, there's going to be a worldwide evangelization and salvation of the Gentiles. And then this ends with God's challenge. Verse 18 is one of those great verses of the Bible. Someone says, yeah, Phil, you think they're all great, and you're right. They are. But verse 18 is one of the outstanding verses. It says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God challenges man with that. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. This is the greatest challenge that the man in the street ever meets. The very fact that God keeps his word. In Isaiah chapter 55, God says, the word that is gone forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it, and it will prosper in the thing that I please. Known unto God are all his works. God is not like men, nor is he like the idols of men. God speaks, and things happen. God has spoken, and it will surely come to pass. And what did that do? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. There's one of the greatest passages that I know concerning the foreknowledge of God and the decrees of God that are linked together. Known unto God are all his works. God is never taken by surprise. Known unto God are all his works. Anything that God does not know will never happen. That is the God of the Bible. And when I read the 139th Psalm, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. There isn't a detail about me that God doesn't know. He knows everything about me. And he knows everything about you. Known unto God are all his works. He knows what you're going to do with his word before you ever do it. That should shake you up. God knows you through and through. There isn't a little detail about you that he doesn't know. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows whether you're thinking about when will he be through. He knows everything about you. He knows all about your rebellion. He knows everything about your desires. There is nothing about you he doesn't know. You know what the psalmist said when he, in the 139th Psalm about God searching him? He said, Lord, search me some more. That's what the ladies played as a prelude this morning. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. You like to be searched? But do you like to be searched by one who knows everything about you before he starts? The God of the Bible is a God from whom you cannot hide. He is a God who keeps his word and who keeps his purpose. And the purposes of God will not fail. Well, what did that bring James to? James came to a conclusion. He said, I decide. In the next verse, Verse 19, he says, wherefore my sentence is. There comes a time, beloved, when men have to take a stand and they have to make a decision. And when it comes to our Lord Jesus Christ, not to make a decision is deciding. You say, well, I'm not going to decide either for or against. You've already decided. But beloved, this decision is so great. This is not merely the decision of a man. This is the decision of a whole group that's assembled, for they could come to the conclusion and say, it pleased the Holy Spirit and it pleased us. God was in that meeting. What they did pleased God. And I'd like to say something about that. God does not side with a majority. All you need to do is remember the flood of Noah. The majority was wrong. But then, let me say something else. God doesn't side with the minority either. Well, who does he side with? God reveals his will, and he expects us to obey it. That's simple, isn't it? It doesn't matter if I'm in the minority or the majority. Do I have the mind of God? Am I obeying the will of God? So when you follow through in this little 15th chapter, verses 30 through 35 are an account of Paul's sojourn at Antioch. But I want to bring this message to a close. And I want to say three things in closing. Number one, this chapter teaches us unequivocally that no ceremony is necessary for salvation. No ceremony is necessary for salvation. See, what happened in the house of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, is proof of this. Peter just said, to him agree the words of the prophets. To this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. And the Spirit of God came upon them. There was no ceremony. Peter, I think, was shocked. He never got to his invitation. He never got to the invitation. The Spirit of God fell. No ceremony is necessary for salvation. The second thing that this chapter teaches us is this. Observations are necessary. We belong to Christ. And we do not offend our brethren. And when you follow this chapter through, and he points out the program of God, he says, tell the Gentiles that believe to abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled. Tell them not to offend. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, give none offense to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the Church of God. We're living in an age when people don't care who they offend. Paul said, as they wrote, they said, well, number one, no ceremony is necessary, but observation is. But the third thing is this, there comes a time in the life of a child of God, and in the life of everyone, to take a stand. To take a stand where at the point where the battle rages. And it's at that point that we have to be faithful. And I thank God for men like Paul. At the point where the battle raged, is salvation by works or is salvation by grace? He took a stand. He took a stand. He opposed Peter. And he wasn't afraid to oppose Peter. He took a stand. I ask you, in the name of the Lord, have you taken a stand for the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's so necessary. For you're either in Christ or out of Christ. And since there's no ceremony necessary for salvation, what is? Just simple faith. Believing the gospel. Can you turn to the Lord in simple faith and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. For I want to obey the word of God. What is the word of God for the sinner? The word of God is, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There isn't anyone who ever came to Christ who was turned away when they came by faith. My friend, have you come? My friend, will you come? We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There is a great program of God. It includes all men, Jews and Gentiles. Don't miss it. Let's pray. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, we thank you for the outgathering of the Gentiles. We had no claim upon you, but you in matchless grace have provided eternal salvation. You visit us in mercy. We thank you for the promises that are yet available to Israel, that there's a day coming when you're going to regather that nation and rebuild the tabernacle of David. We thank you that there's a great revival coming when the Gentile nations will be visited with the gospel and the remainder of men will seek after the Lord. O God, our Father, we marvel at your love and your grace. Now we ask you to take this word this morning and with it search our hearts and send us forth to glorify thee. We commend this company to thee and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.